Greetings in Jesus' name. God bless you as we continue to worship together. You would think after 26 years of preaching, you wouldn't shake anymore. But thought about when I was a teenager, I was in a vehicle where there was an accident, and the driver, I wasn't driving, but the driver, I remember when the state trooper was there and was questioning him and taking the information and so forth, how his hands shook. And after a while, the trooper looked at him and he said, "What are you shaking for? I'm not going to bite you." And so I think about that too when I look at you. You know, what am I shaking for? You're not going to bite me. And I think maybe age has something to do with it too. We can use that as an excuse. Anyways, found it interesting that Kinley spoke about, touched on prayer, on the rosary prayer, because that's the message that God has laid on my heart, is a message on prayer this morning. And I believe that message was born out of prayer for a message. It was also born out of a request for a message on prayer. So what do we have here this morning? I'll be preaching a message on prayer, and Lord willing, the next message will be a continuation of a message on prayer. What I'd like to follow this morning as a theme for the message is more prayers, thinking about prayers that are acceptable to God, or what is a qualifying prayer. Now, there's many prayers that are prayed today. No idea how many prayers are prayed. People all over the country actually pray many prayers. Does God hear every prayer? Of course He hears them, but are they acceptable? Do they qualify for the prayers that the Bible instructs us that we're to pray? For a text here, we're reading in Matthew chapter 6. This is the Sermon of the Mount here, but here Jesus gave teaching on prayer and gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer. So I'm just going to break in here in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. This is what Jesus gave concerning prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's what we'll read this morning as a text. So, looking at several points here in this text that we read, actually, I wanted to read a few other scriptures here. Sorry about that. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. I had intended to read those. Verse 5 says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And then he goes on and gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so the first point I'd like to notice here is in verse 5. He tells us how not to pray. And we're thinking of prayers that qualify, prayers that are acceptable to God. Personally, I find prayer work. I find it hard work. Now, I'm not talking about prayer maybe even so much in public or, you know, when we kneel down here and mumble a few prayers into the benches. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about personal prayers. I find it work. I really do. When I want to connect with God and talk with God and really make connection with God, which I believe we do. We're serious with our prayers. Why, we want to connect with God, but I find it hard work. And I'm talking to personal prayer, not so much as when we do it as a group or when my wife and I pray together, although those are some pretty hard prayers sometimes too. But when I just communicate with God, I don't know how you find your prayer life. But I think prayer is work. I think prayer that God hears and prayer that connects with God, I think it's work. You know, it's much more work to me than opening the Bible and reading my personal devotions. Although if you really want to get the depth of that, that's work too. Because you should, after all, pray about that and ask God to open your understanding and reveal to you what His Word is. Therefore, but personal prayer to me is, you know, it's not just a one-sided conversation. Now, you can get down and you can pray and just, you know, not even give God a chance to talk to you. I think, to me, personal prayer is a place where you speak to God and God speaks to you. It's not just a one-sided conversation. You take time to pray to God, open up your heart, pour out what's on your heart, and then God speaks to you. You listen for the voice of God. I think a sincere, effectual, fervent prayer does that. It's not just that you talk so fast that, you know, God has no time to even talk to you, or you have no time to hear what God is wanting to say. And then coupled with that, I find in my personal prayer, we have an adversary. Satan likes to distract me. He likes to distract us. You know, interrupt your thoughts. Get your mind to wander. Not keep you focused. But I think our prayer to God, a prayer that connects, should be on a one-to-one basis. Like we're talking. When there's two of us together, and if I or you do all the talking, after a while the other party kind of loses interest, or you just I don't think God is there and just says with our prayers. We need to listen. We need to pray. Remember, it's a two-sided conversation. It's where we hear the voice of God. I have been blessed many times in my prayers, my personal prayers, by hearing the voice of God speak to me during that prayer time. So listen. Listen to the voice of God. Listen when you're praying in your personal prayer. But to me, I think it's work. I find it work. Maybe you don't. Maybe you think it's just easy. But in verse 5 there, he tells us how not to pray. He said, "Don't be as the hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men." He goes on to say, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." If that's why I pray, why you pray, in public especially, if that's what you're doing it for, to try to deliver eloquent prayers or where people can say, my, that was a good prayer, and praise you for that. If that's what you're praying about, that's your reward. You've got your reward. Don't expect God to answer or hear those prayers. Don't expect God to respond to those prayers, because it's like Jesus said, verily I say, they have their reward. That's what they're doing it for. They're doing it to be seen of men. The other side of that is, don't be ashamed to pray in public. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. If you're somewhere at a restaurant, for example, and the occasion calls for it, don't be ashamed to bow your head. You don't have to take a half an hour of that time up to do it. But don't be ashamed. The Bible gives us examples. Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, he prayed, and other places too, he prayed. He prayed publicly. I don't know that they were long prayers, but he prayed. Paul prayed. The apostles prayed. Daniel prayed. The people seen him. They weren't ashamed of it. So in that balance that we have here in our prayer life, remember, we're not praying so people can see how spiritual we are or hear us pray, how eloquent we can pray or to impress people. That's what we do it. That's our reward. But on the other hand, we're not ashamed to pray too. We're not ashamed. Never be ashamed to pray. Remember, some years ago, someone made the suggestion when there was a group of them stopped for a meal at a restaurant and said, why don't we just pray outside here? Why would we do that? You don't want to pray where you're seen. So let's not be ashamed. The second point is here, we notice in verse 7, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Do you think that God is impressed with how many words you and I make in our prayers? Do you think he is? I don't think so. Do you think we have to say a certain amount of words before God says, okay, all right, now, yeah, I better listen. He's making a lot of words. It's probably just the opposite. I don't know. I'm not sure. But Jesus does warn against, he says, we it's not the making of many words. Not eloquency. Obviously, God is not impressed. If we do so, we certainly can add to the temptation of falling into verse 5 again, there to pray just to be seen of men. One example I thought about was there in 1 Kings 18. I know that was the prophets of Baal. When Elijah met them there on Mount Carmel, and they had their meeting there in Mount Carmel. And so Elijah, you know, they did what they did. We know the story. So, but the point I want there is the prophets of Baal, they prayed from morning till noon. Well, then Elijah actually kind of made a little bit of fun of them. He said, well, where is your God? And so forth. And they then said they cut themselves. They jumped up and down, and they sounds like they prayed most of the day, or cried out. We know they were crying out to a false god. But the point I want here is when Elijah prayed. If you look at that account there in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah just prayed a simple prayer. Those prophets had prayed all day. They'd cut themselves. They jumped up and down. They shouted. And yeah, what more could you do to get someone's attention? But when Elijah prayed just this simple prayer. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their hearts back again. That's all he prayed, just a short prayer. And bang, fire fell from heaven and consumed that altar and so forth. Just a simple, short prayer. I believe it's a lesson for us. And I would state again that long prayers, I believe, generally are not for public. But here in verse 6, you can practice that. It says, when thou prayest, enter into that closet when thou hast shut the door. Pray to thy Father in secret. You can practice verse 6 as long as you want to. Go for it. That's when your long prayer should be. But in public, yeah, there's temptations associated with doing long prayers and so forth. And it's our long prayers are generally not for public. Now, you know, there may be some exceptions. I know Solomon prayed a long prayer there. D.L. Moody once had a guest speaker at the church where he was at there. And it said, and the account goes something like this, that after the message, the man prayed a long prayer. Patience probably was not one of D.L. Moody's strong points if you've ever followed his life. In the process of that lengthy prayer, D.L. turned to the song leader and said, why don't we have a hymn while our brother finishes his prayer? Now, you know, we don't do that, of course, but I think that you know, we have prayer meeting. Those are times when we can pray longer and so forth. But when we're in public, I believe a simple prayer for the occasion is in order, and it doesn't have to be with a lot of words. Well, then we go on here, and as we read the Lord's Prayer here, as we call it. Oh, look at that. A little bit for the rest of this message here. That we talk about praying and making a lot of words and so forth. Jesus gives us a simple outline of what our prayers should consist of. And we call it the Lord's Prayer, but you know, really, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's our prayer. You think Jesus prayed that prayer so you and I can just recite that prayer and have a nice little prayer and then we're done? Now, I don't think there's anything wrong in praying the Lord's Prayer. We do it occasionally. We do it together occasionally. But as I would see that, I believe Jesus gave us, he mentions a number of specific things of what our prayer should include. And you can pray the Lord's Prayer. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And I appreciate when it's prayed at times. But I believe there's much, much more in what he gave us here than just writing a prayer out so you and I can recite it. Do you know there's probably thousands and thousands of people that's the only prayer they know? Probably. Lots and lots of people, all they know is the Lord's Prayer. They can recite the Lord's Prayer. I believe that's missing the principle and the point that Jesus gave us in this prayer here. I like the outline. Now we could turn to Luke chapter 11, where his disciples came to him. But I actually want to use that in the next message and prayer. But looking at this prayer or this outline that Jesus gives us here, he begins the outline with, is that after this manner, or in this way, this is how you ought to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The number one thing we see here is our approach to God, how we approach God. And I believe it's serious. Now, we're thinking about prayers that qualify, prayers that are acceptable, prayers that God hears. We don't come to God in just a reckless, careless manner. God is not the modified expressions that we hear about him sometimes, like the man upstairs, or he's just a good old boy, or some of the... He's not. Those expressions are totally out of order. God is to be... His name is to be hallowed. He's to be reverenced. He is to be feared, and we approach Him in that way, in the fear of God. His name is to be hallowed. It's to be reverenced. We need to understand who God is and who we are. When we understand that, our approach will be according to that. The word hallowed means holy, sacred, greatly revered, and respected. We acknowledge the holiness of God. We hallow His name. There is none like Him. God is who He is. We could turn to Exodus there when God approached Moses in the burning bush. God is who He is. Moses asked God, he said, "Who shall I tell the people that you are?" When they asked who has sent me, he said, "I am that I am." Make a study sometime of the word Yahweh and how the Jews used that and why they used it the way they did. Won't get into that, but there's reasons for that. Reverence, respect, and fear. That's how we are to approach God. We approach God. He is. Certainly we can. He wants us to approach Him. And we have the scripture that tells us that. How is that scripture that coming to God with boldness? I think I have it written here somewhere. Anyways, God is who He is, and He's to be reverenced and feared. The second point we notice here, he says, "Thy kingdom come." I am not quite sure where to put that all. Personally, I think the application we can make is the kingdom of God is with us today. It's present. Now, there's quite a school of thought, the difference in the school of thought in that. And that's okay. As long as we don't become dogmatic and are sure we understand it all. But John the Baptist, for example, when he came preaching there in the wilderness, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here." And I think he was referring to the kingdom that Jesus would bring in, that you and I are a part of this morning, if we're children of God. In Luke chapter 17, when Jesus was questioned about the kingdom and how this is all going to be, he made the statement, said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." It doesn't come with observation. "Neither," he says, "shall they say, lo here and lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." You know, the Old Testament, God's people, the nation of Israel, they were a literal nation. They had kings and they went out and they fought their battles. The New Testament, kingdom of God, the spiritual, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's as Peter says, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's what the kingdom of God is today. And I believe that I'm not sure just what all Jesus had in mind there, but I think he was referring to the kingdom that was about to be born, that was about to be ushered in this dispensation that you and I can be a part of or a part of. Now, I would readily say that there is probably a part of that kingdom that has not been fully consummated and won't be until Jesus at his second coming. But yet I believe that the kingdom of God is at hand this morning. And I believe that we are privileged. We're privileged people that we can be a part of that kingdom of God. It's like Jesus said, it is within us. Let me ask you this. If it can't be attained here on earth, what did Jesus have in mind when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness"? If there's not a spiritual kingdom that can be attained here. But I would say that, I do believe there is a kingdom of God that's not fully consummated or not fully, what other word could we use? Until Jesus comes back. That there will be a kingdom. How that will be, I'm not sure. Then the next one here that we look at here, The third petition is here, thy will, in verse 10, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. Do you really want God's will for your life? Do you really? Every one of us, do we really want what God's will is for our life? Well, of course. You know, the first thing, of course. What if? What if? What if you still want the will of God for your life? What if the path is different than you envision? What if there are things that you hadn't planned on in life? What if you get those curveballs, as we say, or things that are a mountain in your life? What if? He says here, as it is in heaven. And as I think of that statement, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, we know there are no imperfections. In heaven is God's perfected will is there. That's what makes heaven heaven, isn't it? God's perfected will. That's what makes it heaven. If we can get past our humanity and our struggles, and we can commit them to God, God's will is what makes a little heaven here on earth too. Yes, it may be. Maybe different. In fact, it may be far different from what you envision. Your path may be a total different path than what you had anticipated or what you were expecting. You may even get to the point, you may tell God, well, I didn't know the Christian life was this. The Christian life here in this earth is a struggle, but let me tell you, it's a good struggle. It's a good struggle. And when we're in the will of God, when we're in His perfect will, there's no better place to be. Wherever and whatever that consists of, there's no better place to be. If you want God's perfection, if I want God's perfection in life, then it must be thy will be done. Two friends were having a discussion one day, and the one said to the other, I'm practicing the Lord's Prayer. And the other one looked at it and said, what? You mean you don't know the Lord's Prayer? And her friend answered, said, yes. But I'm trying to get past that third petition. I'm trying to get past that. Yes, we know it. But do we know it? Do we know it? And that's why I asked the question, do you really want the Lord's will? Do you really want the Lord's will? The being in the will of God is, I repeat, is the only way to true happiness for the child of God, wherever that takes you and whatever your path consists of. And our lives need to be open. Our lives need to be open to wherever that may take us. If we omit this statement, we qualify or disqualify our prayers if we omit this statement. Sure, here's the verse that I wanted, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help to help in time of need. What's that sound like? Thy will be done. And as I think of approaching God too, as I mentioned, the first point there in the prayer and hallowing His name. But you notice here, I believe that we can come to God without fear. We don't have to hesitate. Isn't it James that tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. God doesn't scold us or tell us, well, not now, I don't have time for you and all that. I think that's the sense it's saying. We can come to God. God is always, he's willing, and he's waiting for our prayers. He's open for that. Now, what it doesn't say, what it's very clear, we're not to come to God in, you know, in arrogancy or in a demanding way. That's not what it's saying. We come to God and we make our petitions known to God. Even the Son of God, Jesus himself, was an example in probably the time of his greatest passion there in the garden. Was it three times? It says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The Son of God, God himself, praying that. Beautiful example for us. Now, you know, there are some that actually say we shouldn't qualify our prayers by using that. We should come with the confidence, and when we pray, we should come with the confidence that God will hear our prayers, and as we pray, that's how it will be. Well, I shrink at that because, you know, there are certain scriptures, for example, that we can clearly, that we can pray clearly and claim clearly, and we don't say thy will be done. For example, confession, repentance of sin. We don't come and we confess our sin, ask God to forgive us and say thy will be done. We already know what that is, don't we? You see the difference? But when we're talking about our journey in life and decisions that we have to make, and it can be, you know, even little things. I don't think anything is too small for God. I think that, you know, whether you should buy a new washer, a new car, or a certain property, or this or that, those are the things that, is this the will of God? You know, you ask God, should I go here, or should we do this, or should we do that? Those are the things. Not things that we can clearly claim as, you know, that are clearly ours to claim, such as I mentioned, for example, would be confession of sin and repentance and so forth. Those are not things that we ask God to forgive us, and if it's his will. We know it's his will. We can claim that. Those kind of promises we can claim. So there are scriptures like that we can readily claim. But there are many other things that, you know, our understanding is not God's absolute wisdom. We don't know always. We may think, well, yeah, we know we should be doing, I think I need to be doing this. And maybe that's where we draw back a little bit when it comes to saying that will be done, because we're afraid that maybe this isn't quite what God would want. Anyways, so much for that. Things in life, I mentioned. Even like finding healing for our diseases, sicknesses and so forth. You know, we don't know. Maybe God has a different plan for us. Maybe he has a plan to heal us. And maybe he doesn't. But we just commit it to God. God has not made promises concerning our wants. He will supply our needs. James 4 verse 3 says, "You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss." Simply saying he's with wrong motives. You know, I think my prayers, often I have to check myself. I think my prayers tend to often be rather selfish. And I suppose that I'm not that much different from others. We tend to pray about our needs, don't we? And, you know, we're pretty self-conceited sometimes, maybe in our prayers. I'm not saying that's not what our prayers should be. But I think that there is another side of that too. We not only pray for our needs, but we thank God for what he has given us. We thank God for answered prayers. We thank God for supplying our needs and so forth. And we want God's will for our life. We say that. But it's not always easy. It's not as easy to pray that prayer as it is to say those things. But I like the scripture in 1 John 5:14. We can have this confidence. It says that we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will, then he hears us and hears our petitions. But if our prayers get out on a limb where they're selfish, God knows what is best. Really, if we're spiritual people, we surely don't want those prayers. And now quickly looking here at the next one here, it says, give us this day our daily bread. And that's what I was referring to when I said we need to thank God and be thankful for what he has given us and so forth. Now, I believe Jesus is simply telling us, ask God about your daily needs and so forth. Well, we know that as humans, there's a variation among us. Some of us maybe feel more sufficient than others. I don't know. According to maybe our finances and so forth. If you're a young person, I say shamefully that for many years as a younger person, I didn't take, you know, I took life for granted, took health for granted, took work for granted, jobs for granted. Wasn't that hard to make a living and make a decent living. But listen, we need to ask God. We need to talk to God about our occupations. I don't care how established your business is. I don't care how well off you are off financially. We need to ask God. We need to talk to God about those things. And we need to thank God for those things. We need to be thankful. Not just take those things for granted. And I remind us this morning, all we have, anything you and I have, it's from God. It's not our own. You don't have anything this morning that God has not given you as far as tangible things and so forth. Just remember that. You may say, well, I've worked hard. I have a good job and I managed well and I've done this. Listen, it's like Jesus. I thought about that in a Sunday school class. Jesus made the statement. Pilate said to him, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you, to release you? You know what Jesus said to him? He said, you would have no power were it not given you from God. He reminded Pilate, you don't have anything unless that God hasn't given you. And so it is for us too. So why should we carelessly just say, well, yeah, we have one. We've got lots of bread, so we guess we can skip that. When we live in a changing world. Things will not remain the same. All right. I'm going to bring this to a close. Just going to stop there. And maybe we'll touch on a few more things in the next message on this outline of prayer. I do want to give us this and something that as we think of qualifying prayers that are acceptable to God, there's one last thing, and I think it comes basically first. I'm not rearranging this prayer, please. But Jesus himself said that, well, let me say this. Our prayer should always include the name of Jesus. We come to God in the name of Jesus. Look, we are not able of ourselves to come before a holy God of ourselves. You remember the encounter that the children of Israel had there in the wilderness at Mount Sinai? They said they want to talk with God. God said, all right, bring them up here. The mountain shook and belched and shook. And it was a terrible sight. It was so terrible, it says, even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, do you think we can approach God without a mediator? Jesus Christ should always, I repeat, I believe, always be mentioned in our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we come to God. He is our mediator. You want a prayer that's acceptable, that qualifies. You come in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is our mediator. He intercedes for us. It is through him and by him that we have access to the throne of grace. Colossians 3, verse 17 gives us this. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, There's no exclusions, no exceptions. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, and certainly our prayer life. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's kneel for prayer.